Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we bow down to you knowing that you are ever present, always inviting us to come boldly to the throne of grace with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, Lord. And at times we come just like a worm, we come just weak and can hardly do anything, but yet, Lord, you strengthen us and you love us even though we're unlovable. So, Lord, as we gather here this morning, may we lift our voices first in song to sing to you, and then may we open our hearts to your word, and then may we pray. So lead us by your Spirit now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We are continuing in the book of John this morning, again in chapter 4. Last week we had the great witness example of Jesus witnessing to the woman at the well. And then because of her word, many believed, and she went into town and many believed. And then they came out and many more believed because of the word of God. And I don't know how subtle that was. It wasn't as subtle. Maybe it's too subtle for me. I didn't really get it until today's study, in a way, because we go a little bit further now. And after Jesus was 2 days in Samaria, he went into Galilee. And the next event that we have in Galilee is at the little town of Cana, or Cana, however you want to pronounce it, about 25, maybe some say 27 miles from Capernaum. And now we have this nobleman crying out to Jesus to heal his son who is near death. So we have a great study today in faith. And is it really faith in the word, or is it faith in the signs and wonders? So we'll be looking at that a little bit. So I want to just sing "My Faith Looks Up to Thee" this morning. And on the reverse side of the page of notes on the left, lower left, is "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." So let's sing this hymn with, let's sing this with understanding as well.
Oh.
Well, as we look at John chapter 4, as I mentioned in verse 46, we have Jesus returning to the Galilee, and he came to Canaan, where he made the water wine. That was the first miracle in Canaan. Now we have the second miracle in Canaan. And just think about this nobleman for just a moment. I think it's very significant in a way. We have the characters here, the nobleman having, he's appointed by the king is what the word really means. And so he is a high-ranking official who would be well thought of in the society and in the community and would be used to exercising his power as an appointee of the king and getting what he wants and so forth just by asking for it or ordering it. But now he's got a personal situation where his son is sick. And in verse 47, it says that he was at the point of death. So picture this for a moment. He's in Capernaum, and he hears Jesus has come to Cana, which is, say, 27 miles away. And there are no yellow cabs in those days. There's no helicopters in those days. And so what's he going to do? Even though he's a nobleman, he's going to take off, I think, as fast as he can get to see Jesus. But 27 miles is going to take you a while, right? And you keep thinking, my son, is he still alive? Is he still alive? And he's probably really huffing it and puffing it to get there as quickly as he can, but still 27 miles is going to take a while. And so he finally gets to Jesus. And he's got one thought in mind, it would appear from the text, and that is he wants Jesus to come with him back to Capernaum to heal his son. And so that's going to take some more time, right? So time is of the essence. Is my son still alive? I believe Jesus can heal him. I got to get him down there as fast as I can. So he implores Jesus to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus says to him, what? Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, if you'd been the dad, what would you have said? I didn't come here to get a sermon or a lecture. My son's dying. And I don't know if Jesus in that is referring back to Samaria, where the people heard the word and believed. The people heard the word and believed. And we have, of course, Jesus in Capernaum and other places. You saw many signs and wonders, but you still didn't believe, right? And I think this is very significant here, that belief is so critical, because that is faith, isn't it? It's the same word in the New Testament, belief and faith. And how are we saved? By believing, right? By having faith. And yet that's not what we see with our eyes, is it? The belief, the faith that we have is not what we see with our eyes, but our human part of us wants to see things. We want to experience things. But it appears from the Bible that we're really never moved or really changed by experience. We get all excited. We get all hopped up. Oh, wow, this is great. I've never had such a great retreat in my life. I've never seen such a great conference in my life. I am so excited. I am going to, man, I'm fit for the rest of the century now to proclaim the gospel. And you come off of that mountaintop. You hit the valley. You usually get met by some unwelcoming guests in terms of the evil and so forth, and you're right back to where you started from. The experience is gone. The water which was boiling is cooled off, and now here you are again. It's the word that changes us. It's the word that causes us to be committed, it would appear. And so Jesus is saying, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe, because that's what they kept saying, show us a sign. Now here they were at the time of Jesus, you know, and they'd seen all kinds of signs. He had healed. He had healed leprosy. He had restored sight to the blind. He had restored hearing to the deaf. He had raised the dead to living. And they said, show us a sign. Show us a sign. Show us a sign. That's what they were saying, weren't they? We want to see a sign. And many today that you will see said, if I could only see a miracle, then I would believe. Well, don't go for that, because if they don't believe, if the Spirit hasn't moved them in the Word of God, they're not going to believe. Now, the experience might cause them to open their heart, might cause them to be more interested, but the experience itself apparently doesn't save, but it's the belief. When one decides to believe, then that's what happens in terms of saving faith, it would seem. So picture the nobleman now. He has run probably there, and he's asking Jesus to come with him. And Jesus says, "This, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't mean believe." What does he say? "Sir, come down before my child dies." You know, I've been going a day and a half. I don't know how long it would take you to get 27 miles. But it would take you a while. It would take me a while, anyway. And some time has happened. It's going to take some time to get down there. So we got to get going. So Jesus says, "Okay, get your shoes on. We're going to hoof it down there." No, Jesus says to him, "Go your way. Your son lives." What would have been your faith at the moment in that, if your child, those of you who have a child, were very near death and you were 27 miles away, thinking that the one hope for your child is to get that hope back home and heal him? What would you have thought? Would you have been content just to believe? What kind of faith would you have? Now you go from what? Here he has kind of four steps in faith, it looks to me like in this account today. First, he has a crisis faith. He has an emergency faith. He's in desperate need. And so that's the crisis faith, right? But now this is going to change a little bit because Jesus says, "Your son lives." So now where is his faith? It kind of moves, it seems like, from a crisis now to, do you believe or don't you believe? Are you confident or inconfident? And I believe by as this unfolds here, we see he did believe, at least to a point. He had confident faith now, at least to a point, because it would appear that he doesn't beg Jesus, "You got to come with me. Unless you're there, it's not going to happen." He doesn't say that. It says, "So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way." Isn't that awesome? That is an amazing statement. So he believed. I don't know that I would have believed. And I guess the thought that occurred to me, if my child had an accident or whatever, that they were like, their life was in the balance, what would my first thought be? Would it be 9/11? Would it be rushing to the emergency room? Would it be, or would it be, "Let's go to the Lord on this. Let's really seek the Lord on this." And you would say, "Oh, yeah, well, I would pray. That'd be the first thing I would do." I'm not sure it is. I'm not sure it's the first thing I would do. It's the first thing I should do. And looking back, I'd say, "Well, why didn't I pray more?" And I'm furiously trying to fumble with my phone to find emergency numbers and all that kind of a thing. Probably. I don't know. I hope not. But this man, it says, believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and he went his way. So I'm going to just change that from crisis faith now, step two, to a confident faith. There's a degree of confidence because it says he believed and he went his way. He didn't drag Jesus with him. He didn't beg him to come to Capernaum. And as he was now going down, and it is, those of you who have been to Israel, you know Canaan is quite a bit higher and you go down because Galilee is beneath sea level there, the Sea of Galilee. As he was going down, his servants met him. So his servants had left and they meet somewhere, probably in the middle, I would think, because of the situation. And he inquired of them the hour he got better. Now, obviously, they left to bring him the good news that the son had gotten better, right? So they're coming up the hill. He's going down the hill, in a sense. And they probably meet somewhere in the middle. And they say, "Your son lives." Well, that's amazing. That's what Jesus said. "Your son lives." And then he asked him, "What hour did he get better?" And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lived." And he himself believed. Now we're going to not just confident faith, we're going to confirmed faith. Because now he sees confirmation of the faith has occurred, right? His son lives. His servants are telling him this. And now what's the result of that? Well, he moves to the next stage, and that is contagious faith. Contagious faith. Because we read, "So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lived,' and he himself believed in" what? "His whole household." his whole household. So this is really the story of this nobleman's son then. He comes not on the basis of position. He comes in desperate need. Jesus says, your prayer is answered. He believes, at least to enough where he does what Jesus said, because he goes his way. Jesus said, your son lives, go your way. And he believed and went his way. And then it gets confirmed. And so then he is so excited. He's got to tell people. And his faith is contagious, and others come to the Lord through that. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So how do you fit in that? How would you have been behaving, so to speak, through these various stages if you were the nobleman, or if you have another similar situation going on even right now in your life or recently, or you'll face one maybe tomorrow or whenever? So this is a good story for me anyway, of just kind of seeing the steps in faith there, but seeing he never broke faith. He never disbelieved. And so again, if you just think in terms of the time, how much time it took him to get up the hill and on the over to Canaan, considering that his son may be dead, and then he's got to turn around and go back, and thinking about, Jesus said, your son lives. Can I really believe that? Because the healings I've been seeing, Jesus was there and laid hands on her, he did this and did that, and that's 27 miles away. Is it going to work over that long distance? Would you have thought that? I mean, I'd feel a lot better if Jesus were with me right now, coming down the hill with me to see my son, just to make sure, right? But there's a space here. So the first miracle in Cana was a time thing, right? Because how long does it take naturally juice to turn into wine? It takes a while, right? But in the first miracle, it was instantaneous. So Jesus is a miracle worker, so to speak, if you call it that, with respect to time. Time does not matter. And the second one now, it's physical location or space. He was 27 miles away, and he could heal just as easily 27 miles away as he could if he was standing right there, right? Mm-hmm. And so we start to get the idea. It's not my little thought, well, if I can just get to the doctor, if I can just get that injection of antibiotics or whatever it is, then that'll be fine. And that may be what the Lord will use. So you want to do that. But that shouldn't be our first, or certainly our only, line of defense, because that's the weakest line. The strongest line is taking it to him and then being obedient to what he tells you. And when he says, your son lives, go your way, be obedient. And this is what we see here. Well, Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, it speaks to each of us in our own way, I know, but Lord, I want to believe. I want to have the confidence of, even though I see nothing that would even give me a hint that the prayer is being answered, I would say, my Lord has it in his domain now. I've given it over to him, and I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to be at peace that he's going to do it. And I want to pay attention to what he's telling me to do, that I would be obedient. That's my role, to be obedient. And to continue to believe and not cast it off with saying, oh, it's not going to work for me. It will work for others, but he won't do it for me. To get rid of all of that negativity and just believe. As we look back, we can see event after event, Lord, and we never once can see where you were not faithful. And yet every time we get in a crisis, we kind of wonder, are you really going to come through for us this time? And Lord, that's just the way we are, but we want to grow in faith, and we want to grow in our confidence as we look back and see of your faithfulness. Here we are this morning, Lord. Is anything going to good come out of these few minutes of prayer? Is it really good that we're here? Will we really bring requests before you that are led by the Spirit, or we just want to whine to you about some things that are bothering us? Lord, we do want to pray for Scotland, as that Creation Fest Day is going on right now, I believe. And Lord, we want to pray for the Harvest Crusade. But Lord, much more than just outreaches, which are just for a little time, we want to pray for all of the work being done by you today around the world, in and through the hearts of believers and in and through the hearts of non-believers. We want to pray for the church, the bodies of Christ. And we want to pray that we would be right in your sight today. We would be faithful in believing in you and taking things to you, interceding for those who you put on our heart. And so these few moments, may we just pray together, and then as we break into little groups, we can pray personally on different things. And Lord, help us just allow time for everybody to pray. We don't have much, it's a couple of minutes maximum, I guess, for each of us. But Lord, guide us now in this time of prayer, and we thank you for hearing us. We thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.